Doing a verse by verse on 1 Peter chapter 1. And as I was studying this book some more, there's just so many great themes in 1 Peter. So much that he tries to get across to us, more than I have time to share. But before we begin going verse by verse again through, starting around verse 13 of chapter 1, I wanted to highlight a few of these ideas that Peter is trying to get across to his audience, to us, and I think you'll really benefit from this. So let's go ahead, and I'd like to pray for this tonight and also for Jesse and others as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this service. Thank you in which we can come to you, study your word. Thank you for everyone here tonight. I just thank you for your many blessings. Thank you that you've blessed us spiritually with eternal life, with all the gifts that you give us since we believed in the Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray for Pastor Jesse again, Lord. We just lift him up, such a faithful pastor, to your word, that you would just keep him healthy, help his travel to be safe, and that you would just continually bless him as he continues to bring the word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. 1 Peter, we just went through the first 12 verses, and I just wanted to highlight a few things as we carry on. One of the themes, or I should say the main theme of the book of 1 Peter, is the idea of suffering, being a believer and facing suffering. We know these are saved individuals because Peter talks about them having faith in Jesus Christ. If you were to glance quickly at verse 18 and 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1, we haven't gotten there, but glance at it here. It says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So we can understand, we can deduce from that statement alone that these people have believed in Jesus Christ because they are redeemed by who? Jesus Christ. They put their faith in him, and he says that in other places. But this is about believers suffering, going through hard times in various ways. It seems as though, as you study throughout the book, it's at the hands of other people in which they're suffering. The message has been going out in this day. The message was spreading like wildfire. Christians were being spread out, and they were being persecuted and attacked for their beliefs, and the faith was spreading all throughout these regions. And there was a lot of suffering, a lot of hardship going on. And so Peter is addressing that, and he's addressing what the believer has in Christ in lieu of this suffering, and then what the believer should be doing, even though he's suffering, because of what he has in Christ. What we should be doing, even though you're suffering, but it's because of what you have in Christ, okay? So I wanted to highlight here a few things that Peter highlights with regards to who we are in Christ. Some of these we talked about, who we are and what we have in Christ. You noticed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the idea, verse 2, I should say, that we are elect. We are a chosen people. Again, not chosen to be saved, but chosen because we've believed in Christ, chosen in him. We are a part of him. We've believed in him, and he has a task for us. He has a goal for us. And that statement is actually, it kind of springs this book forward, because a lot of what Peter has to say is, in spite of this suffering, you as a believer are to remain faithful to the task at hand. You're supposed to continue steadfast and keep going, just as Jesus Christ kept going, even though he was lashed in the back, even though he was attacked and spat upon and reviled and killed, even though those things happened to him, he was faithful to finish the task. And that's a lot of Peter's encouragement. You are chosen to a task. You are a believer in Christ, and I've blessed you these ways, so keep on going. So we are elect. We notice from verse 4 we have an inheritance, and he describes the inheritance. Look at verse 4 again. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So we have this inheritance of eternal life, all the blessings that go along with eternal life. We are justified, we're in Christ, set apart in him. And this inheritance, he describes it as something that's not going to fade away, it's not going to corrupt, you have it, and God is the one doing the keeping, the guarding. You believed in him, he's got you secure. It says that they are ready to be revealed. And a lot of the language that Peter refers to is language as though they're looking toward the future. Yes, you're going through suffering now, but look ahead at what is to come. One day there's going to be a judgment in which you have to stand before Jesus Christ. But before that, Jesus, he's going to come back. And so Peter is saying, yes, there's suffering, but look ahead. You are ready to be there. When Jesus comes back, he's going to bring you up. You're going to be with him, and you'll be judged at that time. We're ready. That's one thing he describes. And then one other thing that was mentioned as we went through, he mentions the trial of your faith. But as we got to about verses 10 through 12, he kind of mentions how these believers of this time, you know, the Holy Spirit's been rolled out and the message is spreading and they saw Jesus, they saw these things happening. Well, one of the things that is special about what they have and actually what you and I have, first and foremost, we have the whole Word of God, but these things of the church time with the Holy Spirit and they had seen Jesus was so special that it mentions how even the Old Testament prophets wish they could have seen some of these things. It says how the angels desire to look into these things. And I think Peter's overall point, okay, we can see some doctrine from those statements, but his overall point is saying, you have something so special now, even though you're suffering and going through a hard time, don't forget about what you have in Christ. I think that's what Peter's trying to get across. You have these things in Christ, even though you're suffering, let's keep going. And that's what we're going to dive into when we get to verse 13. Peter's going to say, all right, this is how you put the pedal to the metal, put the feet to the floor and get moving. Keep doing this, even though you're suffering, going through a hard time. Again, some more things of what Peter mentions about who we are in Christ, the blessings that we have. It's very similar to what Paul says in Ephesians. We're blessed with all these spiritual blessings. Glance with me at 1 Peter 1, 14, verse 14. And this is kind of part of the verse that I'm targeting here, but he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. We're not going to break that verse apart yet, but he calls them children, okay? And we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are to be obedient to him. But we are blessed in that way. As Ephesians puts it, we've been adopted into his family. And this is somewhat of the language that Peter calls on. See, Paul and Peter and James and John, they were all about the same thing. They knew what Jesus taught, and they were teaching it through their writings. But we are children of God, and he calls on this spiritual blessing as well. Look at verse 15. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, dot, dot, dot. We'll get to that later, but he's called us, this idea of elected. He's called us, and in that verse in particular, he's called us to be holy in our lifestyle. But we're called. You see the language Peter's using is, you have this in Christ. You are called, you're elect, you're a child of God. Verse 17, he mentions the idea of, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. One of the themes Peter is also going to use in this book is that believers will be judged. We're looking forward to a judgment. Look at verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, dot, 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 we are redeemed in Christ. That means to be bought with a price. Jesus died and, we like to say, paid for all the sin, right? You are redeemed from that state when you believe in him. You're redeemed from only being condemned by your sin to now no longer condemned by your sin. You've been bought out with a price, okay? We are redeemed. He mentions the idea of being born again in verse 23, being born again not of corruptible seed. Again, this is what we have in Christ. You believe, you're born again. You're a part of his family. You have a new spirit nature. All these blessings that Peter calls on, when you skip, we're not going to dive deep into chapter 2 too much because we're focused on chapter 1 tonight, but if you look at chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says they are lively stones. Read that. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He calls them lively stones, a holy priesthood. We see the same language as iterated. Look at verse 9. He says in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That verse packs a punch right there. That is who we are in Christ, a chosen generation for a task, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He's trying to tell his audience here, you have something so special in this time you live of what you have in Christ. Christ has risen from the dead. We're looking ahead to when the rapture is going to come. We're looking ahead, focusing on we're going to be judged one day. So Peter's call in the book is there's suffering, but look at what you have in Christ. And this is what you need to be doing, even though you're suffering. That's what Peter's trying to get across. Do this in spite of the suffering because of what Christ has done for you. And then verse 10, he also calls him a people of God, so on and so forth. And all throughout the book, we see him hearkening back to some of these ideas of what they have in Christ, their foundation in Christ, and how they're supposed to stand on that amidst the suffering, and keep walking, keep serving God. And that's the idea that Peter's going to get across. Another theme, that was who they are in Christ. Another theme was, don't think of suffering and trials and temptations as a bad thing. Don't look at the suffering and the hard time you're going through as a terrible thing that's just to be despised. And that's Peter says this frequently throughout his book. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 6, as I take a drink of water here. Verse 6 says, wherein, referring to the fact that they are kept by the power of God, wherein you greatly rejoice, you have joy, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, so the testing of your faith, the struggle, the hardship, the suffering they're going through, this is Peter's beginning of that idea, the trial of your faith being much more precious, do you see that? Precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, this is what it would could result in, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he begins this theme through his book of saying, don't look at the trial as something to be despised, and don't try to suffer for doing the wrong things, but suffer for doing the right things. So keep serving Christ, and don't look at it as like just pure agony and you hate the suffering you're going through, but look at it as something that's good, as precious, as something that'll bring praise and honor and glory to Christ. That's the idea. Look with me now at chapter 2. And verse 19 of 1 Peter, verse 19 of chapter 2 says, for this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So he's saying, when you're doing the right thing, but you're suffering for it, this is acceptable with God. It's not like God's just trying to make sure his children are going through a hard time, but Peter's saying, you're doing what God tells you to do, you're doing the right thing, but you're suffering, you're going through a heated time, it's a good thing because you're doing what God wants you to do. It's not something to despise. You're supposed to look at that and praise the Lord for the suffering you're going through. That's the attitude that Peter's trying to get across to them. Now glance at chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3. Again, his whole book, it kind of flows through and through. It's very similar to the book of James. He lays everything out in the first chapter and he continually compounds on it throughout the book. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, catch this, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Wow. And be not afraid for their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And this last verse says, for it is better if the will of God be so, catch this, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So it's an acceptable thing for you to suffer for the things you're doing for the Lord, and all that suffering you're going through, at the end of the day, it'll bring praise and honor and glory to Him. And you'll be rewarded for that. That's part of Peter's point. But he says suffering brings joy. He says you're happy, it'll bring joy. And it also shames those who are coming against you. Look now, quickly now, at chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. On this idea of don't think of suffering as a bad thing. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And catch this verse. This is a beautiful verse. Mark it, circle it, something. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't look at that verse. I mean, it is so comforting. Don't look at this hard thing you're going through. Maybe it just swept you off your feet and you didn't even see it coming. Don't look at that as just something that this shouldn't be happening right now. I don't like this. Don't look at it that way. Because if you're doing the right thing and you're obeying God and you come across suffering, you praise the Lord. Suffering, you'll be richly blessed if you endure through that suffering. And at the end of the day, it'll bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, look at it, he says it again, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the suffering that the believer endures for doing right brings glory and honor and praise. You notice I'm repeating that. The suffering brings glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And it also helps to promote the message of Jesus Christ, because if other people look on you and they see that you're being attacked, you're going through a hard time, but then you're enduring that well, you're focusing on Christ nonetheless, and you're still serving, you're still doing the right thing, other people will look at that and be, they won't have anything to say, but maybe turn, you see I'm turning my head a little bit, Or maybe it'll pique somebody's interest because they see that you're faithful to what you believe in. And I think that's part of Peter's message as well. Don't quit through the suffering. And then as we see, skip to chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So suffering brings glory, and it also brings maturity to the believer. So that is the idea of don't think of suffering as a bad thing. Suffering results in glory and maturity. It results in reward when you're at the judgment seat of Christ one day. It results, if you're doing the right thing and you're suffering for Christ, you'll be happier at the end of the day. You'll be joyful. It may not be physically fun all the time, but when you're serving the Lord, there's joy. And then one of the other themes throughout 1 Peter, before we dive back into the verse by verse here, is Christ's example is shown in suffering. There's three points in particular where Peter breaks down what Christ went through, how he suffered, and how he is the example that the believer is to follow. So look at the first example Peter gives, chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Peter, chapter 1, 18. It says, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So I label that as a first pinpoint of how Christ suffered. He shed his blood for us. We were redeemed because he shed his blood. And I think that's Peter specifically points out that we were redeemed since Christ chose to shed his blood for us. He suffered physically, literally. I mean, his back was flayed open. He endured the 39 or 40 lashes. He endured the crown of thorns. He endured when they put the bag over his head and punched him in the face and said, "Tell us, who's hitting you if you're the Son of God?" He endured all of those things. And I can't imagine having taken 39 lashes to the back just flayed open, disgusting, and then being hung on a cross with nails in my hands and in my feet. Talk about suffering. Whew. But he dripped his blood, literally, and he took it to the mercy seat of heaven, and he sprinkled his own blood in God's perfect heaven. He sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, and God was satisfied with his blood. He suffered. I mean, to bleed, you got to suffer. Chapter 2, the other example of Christ's suffering, chapter 2, verse 21, look there with me now, says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who," Jesus, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." You can see some Peter's talking to his audience, and I believe they have some working knowledge of the Old Testament. You can see some of those concepts coming through with the shepherd, with "by his stripes you are healed." What passage comes to mind? Isaiah 53, right? Wow, he had to suffer. Literally, his body was broken for us, and he did it for us. And he's the example that we are to cling to in suffering, no matter what it is. I mean, there's suffering every day for many of us. Like, I am so thankful to the body of Christ lately because they've met my needs. They've really genuinely helped me. A lot of people have financially helped me. They've given food to me. They've asked, "What do I need to help Cheyenne with the baby?" So many people have helped me. And it was hard. There's been some hard moments. I told you guys I was working a lot of long hours. I'm not doing that as of lately because of the help I've received from the body of Christ. Some people said, "Stop doing that. It's just not good for your body." No, it's not. I would come home sometimes, I just want to pass out on the ground. But nonetheless, I'm so thankful to the body of Christ for the help, because we go through suffering, and it can be really hard and can be downtrodden. I mean, you know, tears and agony and pain and just tired of everyday life. There's suffering. But Christ is the example that we look to in suffering. I mean, he faced it. He literally became the thing that he hates, sin, for us. Chapter 3 and verse 18, he gives one more lengthy example of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." We're not going to break that down right now. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." You know, I see that verse and I kind of hearken back to chapter 1, verse 5, where God, we are kept by the power of God. I mean, he has authority over the angels, all authorities and powers and everything. He has the authority, so he's surely enough to able to keep us. But anyway, that was a side point. He suffered for us. It was the just for the unjust. He was righteous. He did no sin. He did not have to die, but he took on our sin and he died for us anyway. And he's the example, and that's part of what Peter's trying to get across to his audience. And then the last thing, as we're going to start breaking apart chapter 1, is Peter goes into the idea of how, knowing these things, yes, you're suffering, but absolutely, yes, we know who we are in Christ, we know our position in Christ, we know what he's done for us and how he's suffered. How now, and this is Peter's main message, how now should the believer conduct his lifestyle? How should the believer live his life? How should the believer walk in lieu of what the scriptures say? And he does that four ways, okay? Four ways. Boy, time flies. Four ways he gets across this point. How should we conduct our lives? If you want to write these down, and I'll give you some scripture references, we'll look at a few. Number one, we should conduct our lives like Christ. We should conduct our lives like Christ. And if you write next to that, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. The second point, if you're taking notes, it says we should conduct our lives in a spiritual manner, spiritually. We should conduct our lives spiritually. And that's a few points throughout the scripture. You see that through Peter's book in multiple chapters. Point number three, we should conduct our lives with a future mindset, the future in mind, the rapture that we're going to be judged one day according to what we have done. That theme carries a few times throughout Peter's book. We should conduct our lives with the future in mind. And then number four is we should conduct our lives with the right attitude. Peter often, I have the most scripture references next to this idea, with the right attitude, the right mindset, the right emotion. He gets very practical in how he breaks apart this book in meekness. And I mean, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, right? And he talks about how your lifestyle should be. What is your attitude like? Conduct yourself in the right attitude. So with that, we'll see if we can get through the rest of chapter 1, verse by verse, with those little thoughts in mind. So go to 1 Peter 1 and glance now with me at verse 13. This is where we left off. Wherefore, well, what is the wherefore, therefore? It's based on everything he just said about, yes, you're going through trials, but you have all these blessings in Christ. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see at the end there, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, when Christ is going to come back, and again, he's targeting that idea, but he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be of a sober mind, and guard that mind, okay? Gird up the loins of the mind. Be sober. Hope to the end. He's set on the idea of the rapture, of this glory of Christ coming back, of future judgment coming. He's set on these ideas. But the first admonition he gives is gird up the loins of your mind. Make sure that mind is prepared. Do you know the Word of God? Have you studied the Word of God? Do you let this flow through your mind? Have you memorized it? That type of thing. Because if you glance with me at chapter 2, verse 2, notice he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, how do we help our minds? By knowing the word. It helps us to grow. We got to know what the word of God says. And so that's his first admonition. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be clear-minded. Don't let anything get in the way. He targets a few different types of sin, like in 2:1, he says, laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Don't let these types of things cloud your judgment, cloud the way you're thinking, because they get in the way. Especially if you let these things take over, it won't help you in this time of suffering, especially when people are persecuting you. If all you can think about is bad things that you want to do toward these people because they're making you suffer, well, then you might actually do something to them. You might actually kill your testimony. When you're suffering, you're supposed to endure it. So gird up the loins of your mind. Don't think toward how this is just a bad situation. Because we want One of the goals in Peter's book is we want these people to see us and they're persecuting us and we're suffering, but we're enduring it right. And then they'll be able to look at us and they won't have anything else to say because we're doing the right thing. We're enduring the suffering. And maybe somebody at the end of the day will get saved because they see the way in which we're conducting our lives. And I think the reason Peter starts with gird up the loins of your mind is because it starts here. You protect this, then these aren't going to do anything. Starts here. That's why I said this morning that a change of mind could result in a change of action, but if you're guarding your mind with regards to sin, okay, then chances are you won't do sin with these bad boys, your hands, right? If you guard that mind, keep a sober mind, keep it clear. That's Peter's point. Verse 14 now. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. When I see that word fashioning, I mean, I think of like taking my suit coat off and putting that back on, right? Fashioning myself according to the former lusts. Well, the former lusts in your ignorance, that's walking in the flesh. Remember, you have the flesh and the spirit. Don't continue walking in this flesh nature, but walk in the new nature you have in Christ because you're a child of God. You're born again. You have the ability to walk in that newness of life, to walk in the spirit. Don't walk in this flesh nature. He mentions to be obedient, walking in the spirit. That term, ignorance there, I believe he's referring to before you knew Christ. Don't continue to live in the way in which you could only live before you knew Christ, which was in sin, right? But rather, walk as Christ walked. He's the example. Verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I mean, this verse would stop all antinomianism right at the door. I mean, he says, be ye holy in all the way your life is. That's a high calling. This isn't to be saved. Peter's not writing at all to be saved. His audience is already saved. So already saved people, believers, are called to be holy, not just in some parts of your life, but in all parts of your life. That's a calling right there. In every area of our life, we should carry as believers, this is a strange way to put it, but we should carry as believers in Christ the Lordship salvation motto. We should, as believers in Christ, have every area of our lives submitted to obeying God because it is right not to be saved, but because we are saved. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation is your lifestyle. Is your entire life submitted to obeying Christ? And why is this important? Because when they're going through the suffering, if their lifestyle is submitted to Him, if they're obeying Him, doing the right thing, at the end of the day, it's only going to bring more praise and honor and glory to Christ. And maybe, again, at the end of the day, somebody will see the way in which you live, and they might want to know what that's about, and somebody could get saved at the end of the day. It's very, very important. Be holy in all manner of conversation, not some, but all. The way in which you live is very, very important, and that's what Peter's targeting. Verse 16, he quotes scripture here. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Hold your place, let's go there. That's Leviticus 11, 44. Go to Leviticus 11, verse 44. Not often believers like to travel to the book of Leviticus. I don't know why. It's a great book, actually. It breaks down all the offerings and the sacrifices, and you can see a lot of Old Testament, New Testament fulfillment in the blood and the sacrifices in the temple and so on and so forth. Very good. But anyway, we're not going to do that tonight. But verse 44 says, Leviticus 11, 44, says, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Little scorpions and worms and all, I don't know. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I thought verse 45 was very interesting in lieu of what he just said in verse 44. Be ye holy. Why? Because I am God who brought you out of Egypt. I did a message on Isaiah 53 where we went way back throughout the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, he puts forth this idea where he constantly says, I brought you out of Egypt, so I'm going to bring you out of Assyrian captivity. And we can see how that also relates to how Christ, what did he bring us out of? He died on the cross. He brings us out of condemnation from our sin. We believe in him. We are brought out of that condemnation. So as a believer, how does this relate? We are to be holy because Christ did what he did for our sin. I mean, this flies in the face of people that say, you just tell people you can have a license to sin. You can do whatever you want. No, no, no. We're supposed to not do this anymore. We're supposed to be holy in every way of life. There's nothing around here about license to sin. Mm-mm. Throw that out. You're supposed to be holy in every area of life. And it's because of what Jesus Christ did for our sin. You're supposed to know that. We've believed it. So now, as a believer, why don't you live in the way in which he tells you to live? Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, Father God, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. All right, hold your place here. I want you to go over to James 2. We have enough time. James chapter 2 with me. I actually encourage you, if you get a chance to sit down and read through the entire book of 1 Peter, and also read through the entire book of James, do that, have a notepad to the side, and parallel see how many things you can parallel between these two books. It's amazing. It's almost like the Holy Spirit was involved. It's really cool how many times that these themes run through, except Peter's audience was not necessarily just diving into sin as James's audience was. James was dealing with hypocritical Christianity. Peter was dealing with just believers who it seems as though they're doing well, but they sure are suffering for what they're doing, okay? James's are suffering too, but they're suffering wrongfully because they're sinning and they're, you know, lifting up the rich and putting down the poor, and they're hypocrites. And that's why James says a lot of the things he says. But look at James 2. Verse 12. It says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Okay. That hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? From what? This judgment. So there is coming a judgment for believers. James is talking to saved people. There's a judgment for believers at the judgment seat of Christ in which God will judge us according to what we have done, and there will be no mercy there. You're like, what? Because the judgment, it's not based upon our sin that was done. You get to this judgment because you've believed. But at this judgment, God is not going to hold back. The sin is not what is being judged. The work that you have done is being judged, and he's going to turn that lighter on and toss it on the pile of your good works, and we're going to see what's going to burn up at the end of the day. You'll sit there, you'll be fine, but those good works are going to be tested. There is no mercy at this judgment. Your faith is what got you there, but your works, the things that you have done, are not going to be saved just because you believed in Jesus Christ. The works will remain as like gold, silver, precious stones, as like 1 Corinthians 3 says, or wood, hay, and stubble, right? The works will remain if you did things that were profitable for God. Were you a hypocrite in your lifestyle and doing things of your own self-pleasure, or were you trying to serve God? And were you, as the example is given, did you give food to your brother when he came knocking on your door? Were you living a life for Christ? You're going to be judged on the things that you do. How does this relate to 1 Peter? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. He says, if you call on the Father who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So Peter is laying out some do's here, some don't do's, because of what we have in Christ, even though you're going through this suffering. But there is coming a time in which you will be judged for what you have done. He even says to pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I looked up that word fear, and it means fear, okay? It means fear. It doesn't mean we need to walk around on eggshells scared of God all the time. But we should be, at least have our mind somewhat set on the idea that, okay, the way in which I live is very pertinent to that judgment, okay? My lifestyle is very, very pertinent to how I'm going to be judged. The judgment does not determine if you're going to heaven or hell. I like to say this over and over. But you're going to heaven. The judgment is in heaven, okay, with Jesus Christ. You get there because of your faith. But the judgment, it'll be very pertinent to how you live your life and what you do for Christ. That's why I think he says, pass the time of your sojourning, your walking here, in fear. Okay? But again, I don't say that to say, like, we just need to be scared about everything. But no. Apply the word of God to your life, and there's nothing to even fear about. If you're doing what he says to do, it's not walking on eggshells. There's joy. There's happiness. When you're living in sin and you're not doing what God wants you to do, well, that's where the fear comes into play, right? Because we're not doing what God wants us to do. If Noah, my son, he knows right from wrong, okay? If he's doing something that I explicitly told him not to do, then he's got a little look over his shoulder every now and then, you know? Because he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. But if he's doing what is right, he knows that, well, Daddy knows that's okay, so I can do this. There's no fear. I think that's Peter's point, okay? Verse 18. We've read this. This will be the third time now. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. He mentions corruptible things and the vain conversation, the vain lifestyle by the traditions. We're not redeemed by the crafts of men's hands or the traditional things that man came up with, but we're redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. His blood is incorruptible. It's undefiled. His blood was perfect. And this is why he is the one who is able to step into heaven and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat that is in heaven. Hebrews talks about that. Verse 20 now, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made known in these last times for you. Again, he's hearkening back to like 10 through 12. Jesus was there on the scene. He was made known. They saw him. They have that blessing that he is there. He died on the cross. He paid for all their sins. And this was known before the foundation of the entire world that Jesus Christ was going to have to do this. How very special. 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. The very fact that Jesus rose from the dead is assurance and hope that when we put our faith in him, we know one day we too will be raised, we'll have an incorruptible body because Jesus gave of his incorruptible blood for us. We believed in him, and we're looking forward to that incorruptible body where we'll be with him, we'll be just like him, we'll see him as he is, 1 John 3:1-3. I'm looking for that day. And think about this in the big picture. So they're suffering, but where should the mindset be? We're looking ahead. We're not looking at the right now, these temporary circumstances. And in verse 6, how did he call it? He says, though now for a season, the suffering. We're looking ahead. We're looking to eternity. We're looking to eternal glory. We're not looking at this little trial right now. Like this, you see how thin this piece of paper is? Okay, you see that right there? You see how thin that is? This is eternity, baby. We're looking at that. We're not looking at this trial right now, that thin piece of paper. That's not what we're looking forward. We're looking forward to when Christ is going to come back. We'll be raised. We'll have incorruptible bodies with him at the rapture day. And I think that's the encouragement that Peter's trying to get across there. Verse 22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, you've believed, right? You've obeyed the truth. They've believed the truth. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is another idea that he brings through his book, is loving one another, encouraging one another, serving in the body of Christ. He mentions in chapter 4, I think, using hospitality, not begrudging one another. And there's, because, you know, how I said, the body of Christ has really helped me and in some of the suffering that I've been going through recently. You know, that is helpful. when we help each other through this suffering. And that's part of what James brings across in his message. But their problem in James was they were putting other people up and putting other people down. Yikes. Let's not be that way, but let's love one another, help one another because of this suffering that's going on. 23 says, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 24 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Stop there. I think what Peter's trying to illustrate here is we are redeemed by something incorruptible, and it's based on the word of God, and this abides forever. We're born again, not by something vain, by the tradition of men, not by something that's going to corrupt and fade away, not by something temporary, but it's forever. It abides forever. We have this new birth that is forever. It's eternal, okay? It's not as our bodies which decay and fade away like the grass, like the wind. It's just here and it's gone. But we have something, we possess something right now that is eternal, this new birth we have in Christ. And this is what we stand on in this hard time, in this suffering. That is what Peter's trying to say. You're going through a hard time, but keep going steadfast, serving God because of what Christ has done for you. And the fact that he suffered and did what he did for you, and you have all these blessings in Christ, keep going. Don't give up. Keep going. The suffering is here. It's only here for a season. We're looking at eternity. I think that's Peter's point. And we made it through the first chapter. And look at that. I got just enough time to share the gospel. You can close your Bibles. I hope that was an encouragement to you. I know we blazed through it, but I wanted to just get through that chapter, give you an idea of what that book is about, and I hope that maybe gives you a few pointers and study tools as you look through the rest of 1 Peter. You see these themes throughout, and you can see how the suffering fits in, Christ's example fits in, and how our attitude should be amidst all of that. But if you're here tonight, or if you're watching over a live stream, and you don't know for sure that if you would die, you would go to heaven, here's how you can know for sure. I'll let this hand represent you and me and the whole world. This will represent what it says, our sin. We all have sin, so it's on my hand here. We all have sin, but God loves us. He just doesn't like our sin because the sin separates us, this hand being God. It separates us from him. It's a barrier between us and God. We can't get to God, and he can't get to us because of that sin. It's a separator between us. And he says, for our sin, we deserve to die and pay for it for all eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. But God doesn't want us to go there. He wants you and I to go to his holy, perfect heaven. But to get there, well, we'd have to be perfect. And that's the whole problem. Nobody is perfect. We all have sin. And so God did something about it because he loves us so much. He would rather die than let us go to hell. And that's exactly what he would do because we deserve to die. But a lot of us think, I can somehow get rid of my sin on my own. It's not going to work. It's who you are. It's not just what you do. It's who you are. You are a sinner. And so God, who loves us so much, sent his son, Jesus Christ, who would rather die than let anyone go to hell. And he took all of our sin, and he died on the cross for us. He was buried, he rose from the dead. Not wanting us to go to hell, he did that for us. But a person has to do one thing, because not everybody goes to heaven. You have to do one thing. You have to believe that Jesus Christ did that for you, and you receive as a free gift eternal life. You believe it, you receive it. You see that right there? You believe it, you receive it. The sin got paid. It's as cast as far as the east is from the west, but the moment you believe, you have eternal life, and that can never be lost. Let us not forget that. Let's pray, and we'll close this out here. Let's pray together. I do ask if there's anyone in the crowd. I think I see all fresh or new faces, or same faces here tonight, nobody new. But if you're over the live stream and you have not believed in Christ as your Savior, would you do that right now? Would you trust that Jesus died and paid for all of your sin? If you would do that, you receive everlasting life, and that never changes. I implore you, believe in him right now. It's a free gift. If you would you send us a comment, an email, something like that, a letter, anything, let us know. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can understand your word. It's plain, it's clear, it helps us to grow. I pray that you would help us to endure suffering rightfully, that we would not look at it as a bad thing, that we would remember that the trial of our faith can bring praise and honor and glory at the end of it all. Help us to be steadfast and do what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen.